Bibles as we continue to walk through the book of John. We're just getting started, and we don't have plans to let COVID-19, coronavirus, or whatever to stop us. And so we are in John chapter 1, starting with verse 29, going through verse 34. And as you know, things are a bit chaotic out there. Granted, it's not like a zombie apocalypse out there, but the streets are quieter, the businesses are readjusting, and there's no real certainty of when relief will come. And the reality is we don't know, and so we turn to the one who holds all things. We continue to put our trust in Jesus and believe him for his promises. And remember, the title of this series as we go through John and however long it takes is That We May Believe. That is the whole point of John writing his gospel, so that we might believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. And we don't just believe when things are good. We don't just believe when things are bad, because Jesus is our life insurance policy. We believe in Jesus in all circumstances. And so let's continue to mine the depths of John's gospel so we may believe in Jesus. And so last week we saw in the testimony of John to the priests and Levites from Jerusalem that we must understand who we are apart from Christ and understand who Christ is. Again, we are nothing within ourselves without Christ. Now, there's common grace that we are all made in the image of God, but that does not carry us through to the end of days. We must have Christ to have everlasting life. Christ is first and last and all in the lives of believers. And so we can and should reach out to a lost and hurting world in physical ways, to our community, although we might have to do that at a distance for now. But we should witness out, reach out to those around us. But we must do that with Jesus at the center of our witness. We are not meeting the deep and true needs of the world if all we are doing is meeting physical felt needs. We meet physical and felt needs as we hope to gain a hearing for Jesus. And so Jesus needs to be the center, the motivator of our witness, of our deeds, and especially our words. And so sports, buildings, philosophies, meeting felt needs are good and they are important, but they are temporal. There's only one who gives himself for our true and deepest need, the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. And so we need a right relationship with God. And so John is preparing the way for that reality. And we're going to look more at that in our call to witness to the person who takes away our sins as promised by God. We have been learning of Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. And the biggest thing we must remember about John the Baptist is that we witness not to ourselves, but to Jesus. When John was asked what he was doing when he was baptizing people, he didn't respond with, well, I just want to do my part. I want to do something nice for these people. He was doing a good thing, but he was preparing in that thing for Jesus. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come and bring his message of the kingdom and repentance is at hand. And that is exactly his motivation, preparing the way for Jesus. He was pointing people to Jesus who they didn't really know they needed. And people don't often feel their need for Jesus, especially today. We need the Spirit to awaken our hearts to our need for Jesus. Jesus isn't a felt need guy. He meets the needs that none of us really know innately we need. Yeah, he might... He heals the sick, which is a feeling. He provides hope to the lost. But all of that is to get in to what we really need, and that is right relationship with our Father in heaven. And so while we pray that scientists and those much smarter than me work towards meeting the medical needs of our world, especially COVID-19 right now, we must also pray that our hearts would be opened to an even deeper need for Jesus. And so we pray for both. We pray for scientific advancements from God's common grace. He makes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And we pray that in the midst of trial, people's hearts would be opened up by the Spirit to their need for Jesus and into eternity. And so our aim and our goal is the same as John's as a church. Witness to Jesus. Don't witness to Pastor Mike. Don't witness to Blessed Hope Church. Don't witness to your kids or your kids' sports programs or all those things. We witness to Jesus Christ. We witness to the supremacy of the Lamb of God. And so let's look at John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." And so the next day after John chats with the priests and the Levites, Jesus comes toward John, and John makes the great exclamation, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is still doing his job. He is calling attention to Jesus. And so John's witness to Jesus being the Lamb of God, what does this mean? What does it mean that he's the Lamb of God? Jesus is a man, but he's not just any man. He's God incarnate, God in the flesh, the God-man, as we saw at the beginning of John chapter 1. The imagery of the Lamb is so important, for it points to the sacrifice and work of Jesus on our behalf. The sacrifice of the Lamb, especially the Passover Lamb, the Lamb that was slaughtered in Exodus before the people left. You know, that night Jesus, or God, said that they were to slaughter a lamb and put its blood on the posts of the door, and the judgment of God would pass over them. And so the Israelites slaughtered lambs, and the blood saved them from the judgment of God. It brought deliverance, forgiveness of sins, and messianic salvation. The Lamb of God is the provision of God for his people to save them. And we even see this even earlier than Exodus with the story of Abraham. In Genesis 22, we see God command Abraham to sacrifice his promised son Isaac. That's tough. And Abraham goes to do this, and when they get to the top of the mountain, Isaac notices, "Hey, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the stuff to start the fire. Where's the animal? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "Son, God will provide the lamb," and then in an awkward moment, binds up Isaac, puts him on the wood, and right before he's about to sacrifice his son, God says, "Stop, Abraham." And in the thicket to the side, God provides a ram so that Isaac would not have to die. And so where Abraham didn't have to end up sacrificing his son, God provided the ram. God did sacrifice his son for us so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And so now, why is Jesus the Lamb of God if the lambs were already sacrificed and provided for forgiveness in the Old Testament sacrifices? Well, the sacrificial Lamb of Abraham, the Passover and sacrificial systems were a shadow, a promise of the future, of the perfect Lamb to come who would truly cover humanity's sins. And so sacrifices had to take place over and over again because they didn't actually do away with sin and cover sin. Only the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God could do that. And so Hebrews 10 teaches us that the sacrificial system pointed to a better sacrifice that God would provide, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so Jesus came to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who would give his life to take away our sins. And no ordinary man could do that. Jesus was not just a man. He was not just a philosopher, another prophet, another great teacher. He's the God-man, the God incarnate. Jesus, the Lord God of Isaiah, who John is preparing the way of the Lord for. And so only the perfect God-man can atone for our sin. And so through the perfect obedience of Jesus and his perfect sacrifice and his perfect resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus is infinitely superior to John and is supreme. And that's why we're saying that he is the supreme Lamb of God. We witness to the supremacy of the Lamb of God. You know, John couldn't take away the sin of the world. John knew it, which is why he says that Jesus ranks before him. Not only was Jesus there at the beginning, but also, Jesus is supreme. John, again, isn't even worthy enough, as we've said, to be near Jesus' feet, a place of service. And so the best thing John could do was wash people up, prepare them, symbolize their repentance for sin, but look to someone else for forgiveness. And the Spirit, prepare them for what Jesus' ministry would do. And so John didn't even understand this all at first. You know, so this, if this doesn't make sense to you just yet, it didn't make sense to John at first either. The Spirit had to open his eyes. John knew Jesus to an extent. They were cousins. But he didn't recognize the full significance of who Jesus was. And all of us have been there. We didn't truly understand who Jesus was, and then Jesus opened our eyes through his Spirit, and now we, like John, have a testimony to tell of who Jesus is, what he's done in our lives. We all, like John, have the greatest sermon to preach. Jesus has come, Jesus has died for our sins, and we have everlasting life in a broken world. We have hope for the future. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He takes away our sin. He is God's chosen one, the Son of God. And that doesn't mean that we all have those testimonies where God saved us from the depths of drugs and social dancing and rock and roll. I don't have one of those testimonies. I'm a homegrown Christian, been in church my whole life. But it wasn't until my early teens, and it was even a process into my early days of college, that I really began to see who Jesus really was. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't really recognize him until the Spirit opened my eyes. And that's what God, through Jesus, has promised to us through the Spirit. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God, or the chosen one of God. And so John recognized the full significance of Jesus when the Spirit descended at Jesus' baptism, which you can find more about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and descended like a dove and rested and remained on Jesus. And this was a promise fulfilled in Jesus. And so when we see more of John later, he is struck with some doubt, but doubt is not the same as unbelief. Sometimes we struggle and wrestle with God and need to learn to understand his word more, but we still trust what he is doing, and we seek him even in our doubt. And so John recognized Jesus when God gives the answer by the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven. At some point God had revealed to John that he would know the Messiah because he would see the Spirit come upon him. And so the Spirit signified that Jesus was the promised chosen one of God, the Son of God. And so God had commissioned John to baptize people in preparation for the coming of Jesus. And he told John that he would know who the promised and chosen one was by the Spirit descending on and remaining on that person. And that person was Jesus. And so God fulfills his promise and word to us always. May not be immediate, but he always fulfills his promises. And so we must trust him even when it's hard. Even when it seems like a long time in those answers coming. And so we notice that the Spirit remained on Jesus. The Spirit didn't pull a touch-and-go maneuver. No, he remained on Jesus. The Spirit remained with Jesus throughout Jesus' ministry. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a period of time, but it was prophesied that in the Messianic age, the days of the Messiah, the renewal of Israel would take place through the power of God's Spirit. And the Messiah would be full of the Spirit at all times. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then Isaiah 61:1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And this is just a beautiful picture of, in the midst of all that we go through and all of what the world is doing, we are planted firmly in God through Jesus Christ, that God may be glorified. And so the image of the dove resting and remaining, the Holy Spirit remaining on Jesus, is God's renewal of God's people. Much like the dove came back to Noah that was sent out to bring back signs that the waters were receding and the earth was coming out of judgment, the dove was a sign of renewal. And so when John baptized with water, Jesus would baptize with this Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit who sets apart God's people and seals them for the kingdom. One Spirit, one baptism, one faith. And so John witnesses to what he sees and knows. Jesus is the promised chosen one of God, the Son of God. Jesus is the answer of God to suffering and pain in this world, and he carries our burdens and our sins to and on the cross and saves us for his kingdom. And so, one thing we have to understand is we must commit our lives to Jesus, for he is our strong root. Repenting of our sins, welcoming him into our lives, and following him in repentance and hope. We have to admit, like John, that we are not worthy of him. We are sinners. We are broken. But Jesus comes into our lives through his Spirit, awakens our hearts, and this is what we witness to. We don't witness to how great we are. We witness to how grand and great Jesus is. And so we witness to him by first knowing him. Do you know him? Not do you know about him, all the Sunday school answers, but do you know him? Do you follow him? Is he the center of your life, your being, your existence? We can't say that all the time because we're broken, but is that your heart, that Jesus would be the center of your life? And you know, I have to ask my question, am I making changes in my life and working in that way to really show myself approved? Is my heart leaning and going in the direction of Jesus? And so the witness we have to others is the witness that we know of Jesus. We witness with our lives, do good, you know, give your toilet paper away for Pete's sake, you know, stop with the, you know, just shop for the week's food, you know, just live in trust of the Lord in all things. Stay away from your neighbor by 6 feet. We've got some tables here at the church that are good 6 foot distance and 8 feet for those of you who need the extra 2 feet. But, you know, love your neighbor by doing good, by trying to love one another. And today that looks different for now. But trust him. Show that you love him through your actions, but also through your words. You know, the scriptures say, how will they know unless they have heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And so know Jesus through your actions and through your words. You know, Jesus bore our sins and sicknesses. And while we have to stay away from each other for a season, remember, life is just seasons, because we might infect each other literally, Jesus walked the earth. And this is what's amazing. You know, in the Old Testament, when someone was unclean, they had to cry out that they were unclean so that people would stay away, because if they touched someone or someone touched them, they themselves would, the people that they touched or the people that touched the unclean person would become unclean themselves. But the amazing thing about Jesus is that when he came and he touched an unclean person, a diseased person, an infected person, he himself didn't become unclean, but he made people clean. And that's what he does for us. He makes each other clean. The COVID-19, the flu, cancer, back pain, whatever it is no match for our sovereign God. We may have to endure it for this life and this season, but there is a day he is coming and will renew us. And sometimes he gives us little glimpses of his kingdom where he heals us now. But again, that is not so that we would just have a nice, pain-free, easy life, but so that we would honor and glorify him and that people would see the power of our God. So don't just pray for healing and for COVID-19 to go away so that we would just be back to normal, but so that we could still minister for him, so that people would have the chance to hear of our God. Because Jesus walked the earth and never became infected by sin or disease. Instead, he brought healing and forgiveness of sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so trust him with your whole life, for he has given his life for you. And that is a discipline. It doesn't come easy. So I want to encourage you, turn to the Lamb of God, for he is supreme over all things, and he is the promised chosen one of God for your salvation, to give you strength in these unsure days. And so be encouraged. Do not lose heart, for our God has come in Jesus to save us. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Son of God. We thank you for his supremacy in all things, and that though we are unworthy, he came to save us and rescue us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you would open our hearts and our lives. And, Lord, if there are those watching now who maybe know about Jesus or don't even know about him, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come into their lives, that you would awaken them to you, that they would continue to read in the book of John and see who you are, that they would repent of their sins, say they're sorry, know that they are a sinner, but put their lives in you and welcome you into their lives, and that they would follow you, Lord. And those of us who become complacent in our faith, Father, that you would awaken our hearts and that you would put a fire in our hearts and our bellies for you and your kingdom. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. And so, Lord, in these days of insecurity, financial and health, Lord, we ask for your power and strength and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, church family, be blessed. Be encouraged. Reach out to us and one another in the church if you need anything. and go in the power of God's Spirit to witness to him, even at a 6-foot distance. God bless, and I and my family love you.